Blessings to each one tonight in the blessed name of Jesus. Good to be here tonight with you and see familiar faces and some not so familiar. May the love of God be here tonight and the peace of Jesus, the fellowship and comfort of the Holy Spirit. I trust he is here tonight. He's very interested in this work, God is. And it's always comforting to me to recognize the fact that as we face serious works of the church, and I would look at ordination as one of the more serious work in the church, that God loves the church more than I do. God loves the church more than your ministering brethren do. God loves the church, and it is in his good interest to not make a mistake over this weekend, and he won't. We trust him with that. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the bishop of our souls. And he cares very deeply what happens here this weekend. He's very interested in the work here. It's encouraging to me tonight that the greatness of God and the fact or the truth that God the Father has given mankind the responsibility to move forward in the church through the power of the Spirit with the leading of his Holy Spirit. And it's comforting to me tonight to know that he is involved here. Ordinations in a spiritual congregation are a very spiritual work, and it's holy ground, I believe, tonight. I do believe it is. And one reason I feel that way is when Paul gathered the elders of Ephesus together at one point, and he gave them some instruction, and he told them how that he had not held back from preaching the whole counsel of God. And he did not count his life precious. He basically spent and left his life be spent for the sake of the gospel. But he says in verse 28 of chapter 20 in Acts, he says, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the church has made you overseers, over which man has made you overseers, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." You see, it's a Holy Spirit work. We believe that tonight. "To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." The church of God is precious. And when he sets somebody to be part of a servant body, can I call us that this evening? As ministering brethren, as a servant body, that he is concerned that the Holy Spirit is involved here. For a text this evening, I'd like to turn to an Old Testament scripture that I couldn't shake out of my mind ever since I knew that I was going to have this topic here tonight. I was asked to have a message on the call of God. And it's been a heart-searching study. In Exodus 3, the first six verses, I want to read those tonight as a text. The backdrop here, we know the story of Moses. Maybe, you know, we take it for granted, some of us older ones do, that we all know those Old Testament stories of Moses and how he was found there in that little basket made by his mother. And I don't know how well you all do as a congregation to continue to bring the Old Testament stories the way we used to hear them. But they are beautiful truth. There's beautiful truths here. But, you know, let me read these first six verses. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burnt with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses here, a man that was raised in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, 40 years old, goes out amongst his people, sees some unfairness, and he takes matters in his own hand, and he kills an Egyptian, and he buries him in the sand. And the next day he goes out and he sees two of his brethren striving. He said, You ought not to do this, your brethren. And they returned with the statement, What are you going? Who's made you ruler over us? I'm just using my own words here. He said, Will you kill us like you did the Egyptian yesterday? And Moses got scared and he ran and hid himself on the backside of the desert. I find it interesting that Moses rose up against an Egyptian to kill him because of an unfair treatment, and then he runs from this, from fear of what might happen to him, and he again finds himself rooting for the underdog, perhaps, or taking care of the, he finds the daughters of the priests of Midian out there trying to water their sheep, and they're pushed back by the other shepherds, and he takes matters in his hands, and he tells them, wait, these women have to water their flocks, and he helps them there. But he's standing for the oppressed by helping the daughters of the priests of Midian to water their flocks. So I see something in Moses here that he was perhaps a person that was concerned about fairness. He was concerned about people being fair. Moses was raised in the wisdom of the Egyptian. He was a man of position at 40 years old, and then he runs, he's scared, he's tending sheep on the backside of the desert for the next 40 years. He's 80 years old when he comes up on this burning bush. He's probably learned a few lessons, probably had a few humbling experiences. Probably did. I would trust he did. And now at 80 years old, he comes to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, Sinai, or the mount of God. That's where he's at. Now, as I look at this passage of Scripture, I'd like to make, there's 7 points I would like to touch tonight, just briefly on each point, but there are some things here that I see in this that I, as we consider the call of God tonight. You know, we live in a world where there's a lot of people are saying, I feel like I have a call to ministry. I have a call to preach, and they go to seminars and they learn they study theology and they get well versed and they come back and they look for a church and they expect to have someone to preach to. We don't quite look at the work of God that way. We believe it's still scriptural, and I believe it will be until the end of time, that we as God's people look out from among us. That's a beautiful thing to me. We'll touch on that later. But as I think of Moses and I think about his life, the first point I want is that he comes to the mound of God. And I don't know that Moses would have come to the mound of God had he not been sufficiently humbled. And I'm going to say tonight, one of the first things for a man to be able to be called of God is that we are sufficiently humbled. Where humility is, God will be. God is drawn to humility like a magnet. He won't stay away from humility because God is a humble God. And he loves humility. He does. I believe the call of God is a call to faithful service. You know, I don't know how many of you, if we would do a, you know, just go through the congregation, take each brother by himself and ask, have you ever felt the call of God in your life? I don't know how many of you would answer that. You maybe never heard an audible voice. You maybe never had a vision or a revelation, or you may not have. But I want to make one thing very clear tonight as we go through here. The call of God comes in different ways. And perhaps you're feeling tonight, well, I'm just not gifted. I'm a man, like Moses said, I'm of a slow speech. You know, the thing of it is God doesn't need gifted men. He's got plenty of gifts. He needs humble men to give gifts to. That's what he needs. He needs humble men. He can't use proud men. He can't. Now, sometimes he takes proud men like me and breaks them down and down and down a little bit at a time. He's still not done with me. When we think of God's call on people's lives, we think of the apostles, fishermen, tax collectors, kind of a motley crew, if you will. Just not the elite, not the priests, not the ones you would have thought would be chosen. God is looking for humility tonight. He is. Isaiah, let's turn our Bibles to. You don't have to turn to all these scriptures if you don't want to, but there's a few scriptures that I love. They're some of my favorites. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the Lord, for thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. God is drawn to people that carry the image of his son in the likeness of Jesus. And Jesus was a humble man as he walked here on this earth. Humble, faithful, God-fearing men. I say it again, he has plenty of gifts. He just needs humble men to give them to and to exercise them faithfully. That's what he wants. Turning a few more pages to Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things have mine hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. That's the man, that's the kind of man that God is looking for. That's the kind of man that he will call. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And then in verse 10 it says, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Those scriptures are beautiful to me. I love them. And you know, brethren, it's not a pleasant experience to go through a humbling experience. It's painful, and it's crushing, and you want to... But the peaceable fruits of righteousness that come out of God's chastening hand as he humbles us is a very beautiful thing. It is a very beautiful thing. I believe the God is best heard when we're sufficiently humble. Consider with me Paul tonight. He's on his way, and he's breathing out threatenings towards the church. And there's a bright light shines around him, and he falls flat on his face. And he hears a voice, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he answers and says, who are you, Lord? Maybe I better turn to that. Acts, is it 9? I should have had that marked. Chapter 9, yes. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? In verse 4, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. See, God sent this bright light. He spoke to him, and yet he chose to use a lowly servant to further instruct him. Somehow God just does that. He likes to work with us, and there's a lot of people claiming revelations from God that I'm called to preach. But I would just say tonight that the call to preach comes the clearest through the church. Second point I want is God uses natural circumstances that most people miss. You can disagree with me if you want. I don't know if I was to talk to each one of these ordained brethren what your experience was, whether you ever felt the call to preach before you were ordained or not, and you don't have to tell me that. Not many of us talk about those things. They're kind of sacred. A little bit special. But I do believe this. As we turn back to Exodus chapter 3, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." He wondered what's going on here. You see, sometimes natural circumstances just seem to happen. Oh, bush is burning, good, big deal. But wait, why is it not being consumed? You see, sometimes God speaks in just little ways to get our attention. He nudges us. It can be many different ways. It can be an audible voice. It can be. And maybe the first time it happens, I must have been dreaming. But you hear it again. And you jump out of bed and you walk to the door and you open the door, there's nobody there. And you're sure there was somebody there. You can take that how you want. I know of people that it has happened to. And I believe if we have incidents like that, the best thing we can do with things like that is to take it as a call to faithfulness. We're called to the ministry of reconciliation, and we're called to faithfulness. If God has a bigger work for you, he will reveal it to you, and I believe it will be revealed through the church. But we are called to the ministry of reconciliation. According to 2 Corinthians, we'll touch on that later. Perhaps tonight there are a number of brethren here that have heard or sensed the call of God. The question that I ask tonight is, have you turned aside from your busy schedule long enough to see, why is this bush not burning? You get this little nudge that something, maybe God is speaking to you, but now you're busy and you brush it off. And now the call of God does not necessarily go away just because you don't pay attention. But I believe we do well to find out with Moses to turn aside and find out what's going on. You see, I would say out of experience that the more desperate we get, the more clear God comes through. We don't realize how big God is until he's all we've got to hang on to anymore. God is really big. He's much bigger than your problems. And he shows himself strong when you're at the bottom. Yes, he does. And he builds up our faith. So don't get too casual when you see the burning bush. Big deal. Bush is burning. Wait a minute. Is God trying to say something here? You see, we have to be tuned in to hear the voice of the shepherd. The third point is when we turn aside to see. You see, God didn't speak to Moses. He says in verse 3, "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush is not burned." And then it says, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the burning bush." I don't know if he would have called unto him if he wouldn't have turned aside to see or not. We're not told that. But I see something here that when we're walking with God and we're sensitive to what God is saying, and when God speaks, we turn. Immediately God can speak to us. The call of God. Can we hear it when he speaks? Do we know the voice of the shepherd tonight? I trust we do. Consider Cornelius with me. He's there praying. He's fasting. He was a man. He was a centurion. But he was praying. He was a man that gave much alms. And the Lord came to him and said, Cornelius. You see, it's a personal thing. God knows you by name. Brother, there's not going to be a mistake. God has your number. God has our name. If God has your call on his call on your life, he knows you. And he said, your prayers and your alms are come up as a memorial before God. Isn't that beautiful? As we consider tonight, God is not forgetful. He will not forget your labor of love. A cup of cold water in a disciple's name, he won't forget it. God knows what we're made of and how we are. But God's call is a personal call, and it comes in many different ways. Now, I want to be careful with that. I do want to be very careful with that, because I'm not here to promote some mystic belief system that we just hear from God and we brush the church aside and we just go on our way with a confidence that we're called to preach. It can come through a voice. It can come through a conviction of or a sense that God wants something more of you. It can come through that. It can come through a scripture coming alive and becoming very personal. It can come through on the sister's side, sometimes almost more clear than on the men's side. Sometimes our sisters sense that there's perhaps a call on her husband's life. And she may say something like, have you ever considered? I know of one young couple, they were courting, and on their second, I think it was on their second date, she turns to him and asks him, do you think that you've been called to preach sometime? He just hung his head. He had a very clear call in his life, and God had spoken to her, and they knew before they got married, and they were only married a very short time until he was ordained. Now, it doesn't always happen that way. It can come through different ways, but I want to make one thing clear. Finally, we are called by God through the church. I love that. There's such a confidence there. I cannot say enough about that. When I think of the church, I think of Psalm 48 where he says, great is the Lord. And greatly to be praised in the city of our God and the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. And there is no situation that is, whether you're looking for a life's partner, whether you're looking for a minister among you, there's no better place. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. And then cross the page in Psalm 50. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. He has. And I believe the call of God to the ministry through the church body is a very clear call and the one that we can trust. Now, the fourth point I would like to, I know these points run into each other, but when Moses, when he sensed the call of God, God called him twice. He said, Moses, Moses. And I found that interesting as I looked through the scripture. Saul, 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 why persecutest thou me? Abraham, Abraham, don't harm your son. And there's different places where God calls men to a work and he calls them twice. But the faith responses is what's such a blessing to me. Moses says, here am I. Abraham says, here am I. And I just... I just love that. And I think that is good as we hear this or sense the call of God on our life, that we just simply honor him and say, here am I. Lord, you don't get much when you get me, but what you get, I'm willing to. You know, a willing spirit like that, a humble spirit that don't, you know, we don't feel like we have much. We're not gifted. I don't know if I could preach. I don't know if I would be able to counsel somebody. I don't know this. I don't know. Listen, God can take care of that. And God will take care of that if he calls you. We just need to be available. Here am I. You know, when Isaiah 6, he had a vision, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he saw the glory of the Lord, and he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips in the midst of unclean people. But the Lord came and touched his lips with a coal from the altar. And he asked the question, who will go for me? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Is that your testimony tonight? Not only for the men, but for the sisters. Are you willing, if your husband is called, to say, here we are, we'll serve. Here am I, send me. God needs men who turn aside and listen. And then when he speaks, we are available and we answer, here am I. The fifth point I want is, take off your shoes. One commentary said it this way, that taking off their shoes in that day was like taking off our hats in respect today. It was an act of respect, of reverence. To take off your shoes, you were on holy ground. And I believe tonight, by faith, we're on holy ground here. This is holy ground. This is no laughing matter. This is not something to take lightly. As we look back over the Anabaptist history and the way that the ordination have been carried out, it hasn't always been perfect and it hasn't always worked out. But by and large, when the congregations came together and called out from among them by the voice of the church, and the use of the lot, if there was more than one, has proven to be a blessing for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I believe it's scriptural. It's right. And it's not just some man-made idea. No, it's not. Take off your shoes. The calling of God is holy ground. Don't approach the calling of God in a haphazard way. Whether it's called to the ministry or whether it's called to giving your voice tonight, don't take that lightly. It's serious work. We pray, we fast, we seek God's face. And perhaps you've sought God's face and it's very, very clear to you who you should nominate. And then there's two or three in the lot, and the one that you have nominated is not chosen. I must have misheard God. No, not necessarily. I don't know why that is, but there's been a number of times that my wife and I have cast our voice, and the one that we voted or nominated was not chosen to the ministry. I just say this, praise God if there's more than one or two or three eligible and qualified brethren. I find that a blessing. We need not feel like we missed hearing from God. Perhaps the one you nominate won't even be in the lot. Don't despair. Just go on faithfully with what God shows you in the future. I believe we need to tread reverently here. We need to tread willingly. And we need to tread with the thought, here am I, send me. So how do I know? How will I know if I'm called to the ministry? I believe we've all been called. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself in Christ, in Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Brethren, we've been called, sisters, we've been called to the ministry of reconciliation. I want to tell you tonight that the enemy of our soul is all about making two out of one. God is all about making one out of two. God draws together. God wants to make, he loves godly marriages. He loves churches that band together, that draw, that go through the thick and the thin together, that are able by their commitment that they've made, they're able to weather the storm and come through the other side. God is able to keep us and to keep us together. The ministry of reconciliation, to bring reconciliation to a troubled world where people are willing to forsake their lives of sin and be reconciled unto God. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you. By us we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We've all been called to the ministry of reconciliation, but when God calls to a more pronounced calling, he will confirm it by and through the church. I trust that is our conviction tonight. The sixth point is a very common one. When Moses finally realized what God was asking him to do, he said, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go? What if they don't believe me when I tell them that the great I am has sent me? What if they don't believe me? Oh, Lord, I'm not eloquent of speech." It says he hem-hawed around long enough that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. You know, I don't think we need to do that, brethren. If God calls you, bow your heart. And recognize tonight that even if you don't feel able, God is able to make you able. Listen, God used a donkey to get his message across to Balaam. Not very comforting to think about that, but that's the way it is. God will get his message across if we but humble ourselves and let ourselves be used. I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And perhaps tonight God is saying, what is in thine hand? That's what he asked Moses. It's a staff. It's something I use to, in my work, you know, I use a staff to guide my sheep and to pull them to myself and to beat away the wolves or whatever. It's a piece of what is in thine hand. You see, brethren, when we're called of God and we take the things that are in our hands, we take what is before us. We don't have to look 10 years down the road. We don't have to even look 1 week down the road. We look at the day before us, what is in thine hand, what you've called me to, and faithfully do what is before us. Well, I'll never match up to the rest. They're way ahead of me. So what? You know, it really doesn't matter who is the most eloquent speaker or who has the most people coming to them for counsel or who is able to give a word of wisdom or to give a word of comfort to a troubled soul. What does it matter who does it? As long as we work together as a team, as a church body, that the needs of the congregation are met. Brethren, much can be done in the church if we don't care who gets the honor. It takes humble men that are willing to serve and to say, "Here am I, send me," and God will equip you. God will equip you, yes, he will. What is in thine hand? The God who calls also gives gifts. The God who calls also gives a love for your work. I was ordained as a deacon, 8 years ago. And I served as a deacon for, I think, 4 years. Loved the work. I couldn't imagine not being a deacon. It was just, I loved it. But in our New Order homage settings, the deacons didn't preach as much as the others, and there was an ordination came up for a preacher, and I was ordained to the office of a minister. I kind of gulped a little bit about that and said, well, okay, Lord, if that's where you want. But, you know, I love the work of a minister. I would have loved doing nothing more than just go preach. You know, it was a joy. Then I was ordained to the office of a bishop, and I really didn't think I would ever make a, I didn't know if I would ever come to love that work, but I did, and I do. I'm getting older, and I realize there's probably a time when you let go of this, but I want to tell you tonight, brothers, if the call of God is on your life, and you are ordained this weekend, and it looks like a big mountain ahead of you, you think of all the meetings and all leaving your family at home and all this and all that, going away from meetings, I'm going to tell you, don't dread it. It is a beautiful work. It is a life-fulfilling work. It is a blessing, and especially if you're in a peaceful congregation, it's just a joy. The God who calls you will give you a love for the work. But I believe the God who calls us wants us to trust in his ability to enable us. I think he does. He wants us to look to him in faith. And just as Isaiah did when he first cried out, I'm a man of unclean lips in the midst of an unclean people, he said, woe is me. And just a little later he says, here am I, send me. What happened in between? He got confidence in God, and God touched his lips with a coal from his altar. And God can do that to you tonight. He can. There's one more point, the seventh point, and maybe this doesn't have much to do with Moses, but I think it's very important that we have confidence in the ordination process. My early church experience, I was churched, or I was taught, and I appreciated a lot of what we learned there. But there was a strong emphasis on the voice of the church in ordinations, coming probably from a lot of John Holderman's teachings. They don't use a lot, I don't think. The Holderman Church doesn't. And I do believe that when a congregation chooses to use 4 votes, 8 votes, 10 votes, as long as the congregation is at rest with that, God will bless that. I have yet to see where that would have made a difference. And you know, we wrestle with that. I don't know how you all found it, but we've wrestled with that as a congregation. Do we use 5 votes or 7? Do we use 20% or 25? And you know, there was times when it was a little hard, but we finally came to a resting place. But you know, I have yet to see where that would have made the difference. It just brings such a rest to me to know. Work with your congregation, make sure that everything is clear. And we need to have confidence in the ordination process. You know, and I was amazed when I was first ordained. Let me just share a few more thoughts, and then I'll take my seat. I was amazed the first time I was involved in an ordination, the amount of care that is taken, that there is no room for foul play. Brethren, I want to tell you tonight, these brethren are concerned. And there's accountability on every level as these voices are taken, and as those votes are read off, and as they're copied down. There's a lot of precaution, and there's no room, I would say no room, for any kind of foul play there. So the first 2 times I was ordained by the voice of the church. There was no lot. And then when it came to the office of a bishop, I was in the lot, and I struggled. I knew that there was at least 4 brethren, I think it was 4 votes. I knew that there was at least 4 that felt this other brother. And I was a product of my teaching. And I didn't have a lot of confidence in the lot. But when the lot was drawn, God showed himself very strong. And I knew very clearly which book to take. And I don't say that you're going to experience that, but God knew that I needed that. A little weak in faith, you can mark it down as that, but I knew. I didn't know whether the the lot was in that book or not, but I knew which book to take. So I'm here to tell you tonight that God works through his body. And whether it is through the voice of the church or whether it is through you being nominated and being part of the lot, and then you go through the lot and the lot is taken, there's carefulness exercised there. One brother takes the books in. I don't know how you do it here. Another brother perhaps shuffles them, brings them back out, lays them out so that no one knows where that paper is. We give that to God. We pray and we give that to God. It is important tonight that we have confidence in the ordination process, and that way you can rest better, whether you're chosen or whether you're not. You might think, well, it's not hard to accept if I'm not chosen. Well, that's sometimes a hard pill for some brethren to go through. And I just want to encourage you tonight, God is able. We need to have confidence in the ordination process. We look forward. We look forward to watching God reveal his will through the brethren as this weekend goes on. I'm going to turn the time back over to Brother David at this time.